Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for your personal involvement. We thank you for all that you already have in mind in the minutes and hours ahead. So deal with us according to your goodwill. Honor your word. Honor your saving grace. And we'll thank you very much. Help the people and children and nursery and all of that. And our God, for the sick, for the weak, for the wayward, God help them. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, we have finished chapter 9, and we found that the blind man, remember the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, the leadership of the Israel refused to believe. They went through the long back and forth discourse, and then God uses the illustration of the blind man in chapter 9. And the blind man, remember, had no record, had never seen him. All he did is simply feel the clay on his eyes and heard the words, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And he did it. And then he sought to know the man, to know the source of the one that did the healing. Blind from birth, an unheard of thing. Now, and the Pharisees were all upset, and in the process, they tried to stone him. And in the process of doing that, the blind man continues to go, as it were, the blind man being at home, having sight, goes to his family, his friends, friends and family take him to the Pharisees because the miracle can't be legit. You really can't see. It must be an evil spirit or something. And back and forth they went, and we shared together that in the process, the Pharisees again did not believe. They just didn't believe. They were blind. And the blind man, who now has sight, is seeing what he never saw before. Not with his eyes, but with his mind and heart. He sees the blindness of the general population. He sees the blindness of heart of the leadership. And that blindness was worse than his physical blindness. And he's all concerned about that. And thus he seeks to know the one who gave him the sight. They would like to kill the one that gave him his sight. He seeks to know him. And the Lord Jesus Christ introduced himself to him, remember, in the end of chapter 9. So now, having said that, we now go and in verse 41 of chapter 9. Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." In other words, you guys are like in verse 39, "For the judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And the Pharisees said, we understand everything, we know and we understand who you are, who you're not, and they claim to have wonderful sight. Actually, they were very blind. And thus, the people that didn't have any sight, couldn't see, they are going to be able to see. And therefore, the Pharisees, etc., their sin remaineth, verse 41, their sin remaineth. They insist, they will not respond to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will not respond to it. They will not recognize. Like the blind man does, you have to be from God to do that. That's correct. So now, God immediately goes in recording by the last apostle, the apostle to be living, the apostle John. He records the chapter 10. Chapter 10 is all about the shepherd. I'll read the first part. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but cometh up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So here's the Pharisees were saying, we're part of the kingdom of God, we belong to God, and we have all the, we're the children of Abraham, which they were not. Seed of Abraham, yes. Children of Abraham, no. And thus they are all upset, and the Lord gives a parable of the shepherd, to hit them and to help understand. The blind man was singled out to teach them, to teach the public, that there's a kind of eyesight you need, and you need to have light. Remember, light is how you see things. Because of light, you don't see things. You see light that helps you see things. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. If you want to see God, you need light. If you see Him, light, you are able to follow Him in the light all the way to life, L-I-F-E. Now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, let's go back, over if you would please, to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. Now remember the multitude, they're interested in food, even more than healing, as we shared together. And in the process, they're following him. Are they thinking, the great crowds? No, they aren't thinking. And the Pharisees, etc., they're seeking to catch and trap and trick the Lord Jesus, etc. Now, to kill him. Now, therefore, they have all kinds of needs, the people do, and they have all kinds of reasons for doing what they do. Now, the crowd was following him, and were they thinking about anything rightly? No, they weren't. Over, if you would, to chapter 14 and verse 25. Chapter 14 and verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and hate his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. They were not counting the cost at all. No one was counting the cost. They just were coming and doing what they did in the way that they did it. Now, in the light of that, he uses the illustration, verse 34, chapter 14. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? If the salt isn't salty, what are you going to do? Verse 35. It is neither fit for the land, you don't throw it back in the land, nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's going to, you're going to, the crowd's following and following, and the Pharisees, etc. And they need to stop and count the cost. They need to count the cost. They're hoping to get, the crowd is anyway, the crowd's hoping to get the food and healing and all of that. Now, having said that little bit, and remember salt, when it loses its savor, saltiness, it is useless. It's good for nothing. It's not fit. In verse 35 of chapter 14, it's not fit. It's present tense. It isn't fit. It isn't fitting. It isn't useful. It isn't adaptable in any way. So now the multitude, the crowd, the publicans and sinners, Now they're all coming and following him. They aren't paying. What are they looking for? They are not looking for what God needs to have done, God would do in their life. They aren't finding that. They aren't even seeking that. They come following, but they aren't, as I said, counting the cost. Now, so the motivations, they check their motivations. What are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you following him? So John, Luke chapter 15, our Lord picks up, here's the context, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So here comes the publicans and sinners. And the publicans, as you know, publicans, they're the vilest sinners. They're the tax collectors. And the sinners are the violators of the law of God. And so the sinners and the publicans come to hear him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So here the Lord Jesus Christ received, as they came to him, publicans, tax collectors, Matthew, think of Matthew, tax collector, and the Pharisees and the scribes, and the Pharisees, remember, said, send them away, send them away. Avoid, don't even get near the publicans. Don't get near the sinners. Their heart is, and the heart of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is very hard. They're critics that are unbelieving, hard-hearted critics. So remember the Pharisees are the keepers of the law. They did everything they could in the Talmud and all of that to keep the law and to do it with great zeal. And that's what they tried to do. So in spite of all the Roman connection, Roman legions and Roman government, they continue to be law keepers. And the scribes were the law recorders, the law readers, the law regulators. And that's what they did. They were the lawyers that told you how to interpret the law, the God's word, the Talmud. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so now in chapter 15, and he spake in the light. Here's all the crowd gathering around him for the wrong reasons. They didn't understand at all. He's going to help them. Verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, he said, verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep? Now, what man, human, humans. All men are humans. To trust anyone that breathes is foolish. God tells you that. Don't trust a human breather. Don't trust them. Now, having said, what is man? Over in chapter 14 again, verse 5. What about man? And he answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day even? You guys would do that, your Pharisees. We would do that. Over, if you would please, to verse 28. For which of you, intending to build the tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? You wouldn't start something you can't finish. You wouldn't do that. So you guys, man, you people that know, what is man? What man of you, you guys are thinkers, he's going to use an illustration they can't miss, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So they're looking, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the publicans and the sinners, they needed to have a right relationship to God, which they didn't have. They didn't understand the gospel. They didn't understand what God was doing and why he was doing it. So in the process of all of that, there's great hostility because God isn't accommodating their ignorance. He isn't accommodating their foolishness. He isn't accommodating what they want to believe. He goes the direct opposite. So here are people in the today, we have all kinds of things going on, and people in their quest, their passions, pleasures, pain, whatever, they're looking for something. And looking, they're going and flocking hither and yon to do what they do, to find something or someone somewhere that can help them in these terrible global, nationally, and global conditions that are very bad. Now, in the light of that, so there's no real place, there's no, God, where do you fit in the program of humans, in the program of Israel? You are left out. You're left out of the picture. There's no real place for you. We have our religion, and we are followers of our religion. Leave us alone. Now, in the light of that, so here's the Pharisees. They have tradition. Here's the tax collectors, the publicans down here. But everyone is on the same level. They all are in need of something. So it doesn't matter whether you are Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, or a pauper on Main Street. Wouldn't make any difference. Everyone, top to bottom, you need something. You're all in the same category. You all are in darkness. You need light. And you're coming to me for the wrong reasons. You don't understand. Now, hang on to that little bit. So here are all the sinners. They're all lost. L-O-S-T. They're lost. The awful state of being lost. In the light of now, lost. In the light of tomorrow, lost. Now, do you know, people say, well, when I die, I hope it'll come out all right when I die. And I'm lost. I'm not lost now, though. I know where my house is. I know where my keys are. I know and have my whatever, and I do everything I know. I'm not lost now. I hope I'm not lost then. I could be lost, whatever lost means, if it's possible to be lost. Now, and when it comes to being lost, remember now, lost is something that we used the illustration about a bit ago, you know it. Remember the illustration of the little girl in London when it was very foggy, the streets, and the little girl wandered away from the mother in those back alley streets, and the little girl wandered away, and the mother was frantic searching for her. We once had an occasion years ago where one of our children wandered off back over here, but we didn't know it, and wandered off there. And do you know, we were, Jeanette said, I'm concerned. She's concerned. And so we've had a big search. And the more we searched, the people got frantic. Well, where are they? What happened? Who knows, you see? And that was when there were less bad guys. Back then, there weren't so many bad guys. No, but you got a lot of bad guys now. So anyway, we found the person, one of my children. And when we found the person, out in the way back there, when we found the person, they smiled, hi. The little person, I won't tell you who it is because you get him. That little person had no idea of being lost. We did. You, humans, have no idea of being lost. God is concerned. God says they're lost. But we are lost. But you are. From whose viewpoint? God's. You're lost. But I feel good. I know where everything is. Now, so in the light of lostness, You need to see it, not from the person's standpoint. Who's saying they're lost? Well, God was saying they're lost. Chapter 15 of Luke. What did he do? He went to them and allowed them to come to him, and he received sinners. He eateth with them. He received them, and he ate with them. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, bends down. Grace makes itself known. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ in grace comes to meet them. What is he doing with the blind man? He took him just as he is in his ignorance and brought him to a wonderful knowledge of who he is, who God is. So God's work to find. People don't know they're lost. God does. That's why it is God's work to find them. Because they don't know they're lost. They don't know it. So it isn't the sheep's work to find. It's God's work to find the lost sheep. So God sought them. And lost, remember, lost from God's viewpoint is awesome. God had a wonderful plan and design, purpose, privilege when you were created. Every human being that came out of the mother's womb had a wonderful, and lives, has a wonderful, wonderful purpose. God, you knew all about that before the foundation of the world. And when we fail to fulfill that purpose, it isn't the fact that God doesn't, here's my watch. I know, man, where my watch is. But if the mainspring breaks or something, or battery, I have the watch. The watch isn't lost. It's lost its value to me. It's lost its value. Humans lose their value. They were created in the image and likeness of God to know Him. So when God looks at a human being, He wanted to find and look, design them to see Himself. And the human that looks to God like the And God finds His wonderful person in Him, in the person. God looks in the mirror and sees Himself. And the heart, being human, persons, are able to experience, exercise, enjoy all of the wonderment of being God's chosen, to fulfill God's wonderful design and purpose, to be able to enjoy that. God, I was made. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? God, I got the answer. The answer is all about You. And so the reason I go to bed and get out of bed is because of You. The reason I have wonderful hope is because of You. Wonderful expectation because of You. Without You, there is none. There isn't any. So now, God, You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son. And as we shared, grace bends down. And thus we pick up, if I can, in verse 4. That what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He's going to find it. And so there's three parables now in chapter 15. And they all are going to reveal the heart of the Father. God is revealing to the crowd, to the Pharisee, to the scribes, He's revealing, do you know who knows you're lost? Do you know who's interested in you? The Father is. The Father is interested in you. Wow. Hang on to that, if you would. Now, so here we are, and the Father is looking. The Father is all going to be excited because He finds the sheep. Do you know if you painted, think back to the painting again, if you painted a very beautiful picture in that, and you did that, and the picture had a mar picture was picture was marred, Jeremiah 18. The picture was marred, flaw somehow hit it, something hit it. Do you know that the painter would very, very quickly and carefully seek to fix the bug that landed on the painting to mar it? He would fix it. Do you know why he'd fix it? He painted it. The picture reflects the painter. The picture is precious, as we shared the other day. Why is the painting precious? Van Gogh or somewhere else? I wouldn't buy a Van Gogh or Van Gogh or anything else. What am I going to do with that? You know, I can't even understand looking at it. But you know what? That little name down in the bottom makes that worth $1 million. It isn't the paint. It's the painter. It's God that makes it. And God says, you're lost to the wonderful plan and purpose I have for your life. And we end up being like everyone else on planet Earth. We just keep going our way politically, religiously. We go down the corridor of time. And we miss out, totally miss out. So God, are you willing to go for just one of them? That's right. One. Do you know how many people it would take to justify God creating Adam and Eve? Because remember, he created them, account of the angels. The angels said, you are unfair in judging us. The lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels, not for humans. So God, you're unfair. And God, in his wonderful wisdom, before anything ever was anyway, had it all worked out. And that's why he created the billions of galaxies and this little planet Earth on it, and why he put you and me in it. Why? Because only one of us has to agree that God's judgment is just and righteous. When he condemns us, we are rightfully condemned. And that's what the angels have to pay attention to. What do? We are sinners saved by grace. And we justify God. God, you are right and we are wrong. We are condemned. And your son died to save us. That's legit, God. And we honor you're right and we're wrong. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so here's the logic of man trying to figure everything out apart from God. And you can't figure it out apart from God, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil and they can't see. And in the light of not seeing, then you can say what you want, be what you want, do what you want. The color chart has no value to you. You can do whatever you want. Religion, you can do whatever you want. Secular politic, you'll do whatever up to a point. And thus God is not, and God, you aren't involved in anything. And God's whole creative purpose for human beings is left out of the picture. God is greatly concerned about seeking and saving that which is lost. That which is lost. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 19, right next door. And chapter 19, remember Zacchaeus, and we'll go straight to verse 10 in the context. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So something's lost. It isn't that he can't find it. He has it. He has it. There's no one, anything. There's nothing out of his management whatsoever. It just lost its value. It has no value. It has no value. None whatsoever. It had wonderful value. So God, what did you come to do? I came to tend to bring back the value of the painting, the value of the person. The person that I created is very valuable. So, in the process, how much do you value when you lose something, as we shared on Wednesday in Jeremiah? When you lose a penny, do you go look for it? You go look for a penny, as we should, especially if it falls in the grass. It's just a penny, just a penny. And the bugs on your eyelid, bacteria all over the place. Aren't they all over the place? You're an environmental center. And if you had the scope, and you'd see it all moving. Wow, bacterial, microscopic life. Wow. But that is too little for us to bother with. Too little. It isn't important. What is too small for you to bother with? Where you're going to end up next week, next year? What is too small for God? How's that? And then we illustrate it without doing all that. There's nothing too small for God. The smallest bacteria. Intricate design. Wow. So God, there's nothing too small for you. So when you created us for wonderful purpose, and God, we are to hear, and you went and died on the cross to make possible the recovery of that, the wonderful recovery of it all. So you value and place the worth on the object. The painting is valuable because you painted it. The person is valuable because you created them. You created them personally, which is true, personally. I gave you a soul and spirit, God said. I gave you that. That's personal. I did that so that you could know me in a most personal way, different than animals, birds, and beasts. So now, here's the Luke chapter 15. And remember the sheep, they don't realize the lostness. The owner does. And so, therefore, the whole movement, verse 5, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So he's going to go and rejoice when he gets the sheep. Very personal, very wonderful. Back over to John 10 for a moment. The blind man, a blind man, a nobody, a beggar, became very, very personal to himself and God. A nobody, and they kicked him out of the synagogue, kicked him out, threw him out the door, as it were. They're rejecting God. God found somebody, a whosoever, that would believe. What a wonderment it is to find a whosoever that would believe. Now, and thus, God found him and was rejoicing. And you'll notice, please, picking up, please, in verse 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, what are you going to say? Rejoice with me. Rejoice. Rejoice with me. For I have found my sheep which was lost. I have found my sheep which was lost. I have found it. I found it. And I want you to rejoice. Remember, the blind man goes to his family and friends, and they weren't rejoicing at all. But God is saying, in heaven, they are all excited about one person. Because why? Because that's what God is doing marvelously. He's going and he sent his son to die on the cross. All heaven knows that. Angels know that. Wow. That's an awesome thing. The world doesn't know it in darkness. So now, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, in the process of that, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. Over one sinner that repents, there's joy in heaven. Now, so you say, well, what God, hang on, I'm going to get that a little differently. More than, verse 7, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So there's the rejoicing. And remember the second one. We aren't going to do it, but just enough. Verse 8, second parable. Either that, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy, there is the joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. Over one sinner that repents. The word repent, remember, the word repent, that's the repentance towards God, a marvelous, marvelous thing. God, you make it possible for a human being going in the wrong direction to turn around. You make it possible for a person totally bankrupt, missing out on everything, to be able to have it all. That's repentance. Repentance, remember, comes from the little word afterwards, to have an after view of looking at something, and then the word the mind to think, afterwards looking at it. Whoops, I should have done this. A change of heart, a change of mind, which results in a change of direction, a change in character, a change in conduct. You're going 180 degrees around in a circle, and you change. Wow. God's wonderful, wonderful working. And thus there is the wonderful recovery. So now, having said that about repentance and keeping that in mind, over if you would to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 7. Repentance is a change, a wonderful, wonderful change. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And picking up, if I can, verse 19. Remember the discipline, but I wanted you to catch the phrase 7:9, 2 Corinthians. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. You can be sorry, 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 sorry. Sorry won't get you anywhere. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry. Sorry is wonderful, but it won't save you. It won't help you. Remember, we shared many times over the years. You need to be, I wish I didn't sin. And then you say, after a while, I'm sick of sinning. I don't want to do this. I'm losing out when I do this. I fail to learn. I fail to think. And you have that, I'm sick of it. You'll still do it. And remember, until you're sick to death of it. And then you'll stop. You've got to be sick to death. Then you'll stop it. But now, back to our sorrow. Sorrow in itself, that's wonderful. But ye sorrowed, but you didn't just sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, a change to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So you need to have a sorrow, a godly sorrow. You need to see the problem. We are sinners. We are in the wrong direction. We are missing out totally on all of the wonderment that God provides for a human being that he created. Wow. So now, in the light of that, or if you would to Hebrews, and chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Our Lord Jesus Christ sets the pace, the example. What do you want to do with us, God? We come to know you as our Lord and Savior. And what's your object for us? Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What for? For the suffering of death. By the way, he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In his perfect humanity, he was given the prize, God's perfect creation, for glory and honor. God, what did you create us for? For your glory and honor. That's what it's for. For your glory and honor. Hang on to that one. And in the light of our glory and honor. So, and chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers, sharers in common, having in common, partakers of the heavenly calling, glory and honor, the apostle and high consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, our confession, Christ Jesus. We confess him as our Savior. Therefore, we ought to get excited about what God is doing. God is doing something wonderful, wonderful. And in the process of doing such a wonderful thing for us, so we're looking, what does repentance do? Repentance recovers our relationship. Repentance makes it possible for God to fulfill the design and the delight of his wonderful purpose and plan that he has for you. Now, hang on to that for a sec. Again, you got a lot to hang on to. And in the process, so over if you would, go with me to Isaiah 43. We'll do it straightway. God is the good and great and chief shepherd. God, you're going to save just one person and heaven rejoices over one of them. Now, It isn't the person. I have received Christ. I am saved. That's not what's so exciting. That's something you get. What is exciting? God said, you have found the purpose of your creation. I am excited, said God. I am excited. It's my excitement, my rejoicing, my joy. It's my wonderful experience to have you experience what I intended you to have in the first place. It isn't something you have and you got something in your pocket and you walk around and say, now, God gave me this and I walk around and have a little prize. No, it's something that you need to understand. God has got something in you, from you, by you. That's what's wonderful. Do you understand that? Repentance. It isn't about you. I got saved and I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to live in a castle on Main Street. Now, God, it isn't our thoughts about us. It's our thoughts about you. God, you're going to go and look, Isaiah 43. We're sort of off a bit, but Isaiah 43. Picking up, please. Here's Israel. I'm going to go right from Israel quickly to us. Here's Israel, 43, Isaiah, verse 7. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I created them. Humans are created by God. People don't make souls. They don't make souls. They don't make spirits. Only God does that. Now, And, dear friend, in the light of that, Isaiah 43, going to over to verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. It's all about you, God. It's about the painter, not the painting. And you are privileged to be fit in. Do you understand that, dear friend? You fit into the whole thing in a most awesome, wonderful way. Wow. Do you know? Oh, all kinds of ways to do it. Would you go with me over to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. We didn't get very far. I hope you got just a little bit. Just be mindful. Here's Luke 15. It's one person makes joy in heaven because heaven sees fulfillment. Heaven sees fulfillment of the purpose of creation, of the believer. Not the failure of the believer and the fault of the believer, then they missed out with wood, hay, and stubble like the Bema seat. No. God, you are, we're honoring you, allowing you to be God. No? Be who you are. Wow. Ephesians, and in chapter 2, Ephesians in chapter 2, and you will note again. May I go to verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For, reason, we are his workmanship, created, where? In Christ Jesus. So that's rather awesome. And what are we created in Christ Jesus for? Unto, in the direction of good works, the working of your good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God, that's what it's all about. It's all about your wonderful working. That's right. That's right. My work. Not you. You aren't the painter. You're the painting. I'm doing the work in your heart. I'm seeking to make you saintly. Saint. I'm helping you become saintly. As you want to become saintly, you honor me. Because you show up. I can put you on display. 1, 2. And in fact, while you're here, Ephesians 2, verse 6. Remember, in Christ, we were saved by grace. Verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, in order that what? In the ages to come, in 100 million zillion years, when there aren't any more years, to, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He's going to put you and I are nobodies. But God, who is somebody, saves us for his wonderful purpose and plan. And that's what he's going to do with you, if you're saved. He's going to make you sit at his right hand as part of his body belonging to him, so that the whole forever will look and see you. And who are you? Isn't you aren't, we're only vessels transformed into his likeness. It isn't about us. It's about him. It's about him. And we share that. We share that. We experience that. We are to develop and grow and know. Wow, God. And so, in closing, verse 12, 1 and 12, that we should be to the praise of the glory, praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And all the way, you didn't read your glory, you didn't read your you're a witness, it's his witness, you're his witness, his glory, his honor. We will have my shepherd. The Lord is, Psalm 23:1. The Lord is what? My shepherd. Singular. It's all about you, God. That's right. You know, most of the time it's all about us. All about our needs and our wants. And God, you have to fit in. And we lost it. We lost what it's all about. It isn't about us. It's about him. And the more you honor him, the more he honors you. 1 Samuel 2:30. Honor me, and I will honor you. An age-old, never changes truth. Wow. And you do that, God. I would. So it isn't about us, no. And you aren't going to fix the system. The crowds are going to go and do what they do politically and religiously. And God's going to have to single out a blind man and one of those little sheep that get lost, and is willing to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, save me. Help me. Someone. Is there anyone there? Just a whosoever. I don't want you to be anything. I want to be your God and your Savior. And you're there, well, and you know what? You miss out. Is your intellect going to be able to comprehend God's infinite person? No. His thoughts and his ways are what? Higher than the heavens. No. All we can do, God, is say, wonder of wonders. It is an awesome, awe-inspiring thing that you're able to save little old us to the uttermost. And we, you value us. Where's our value? It's because of you. We're just a piece of dust, as it were, in our human earthly form. But you make it valuable. That's what I intended to do, so that you could enjoy who I am. The blind man is way ahead, and I want you to know I'm going to have a whole little section to help you understand that I want that blind man. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the porter, as it were. No one's going to touch you. You're mine. You're my personal prized possession. And if you had that little understanding in your heart, and you can only have that because of the Lord Jesus Christ when you receive him as your Savior, if you have that in your heart, well, that's enough to occupy you for the afternoon. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and mercy and kindness. For this little bit, God, help us. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps you would stand with me and sing stanza 408. 408.